So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We began our study in this book last Sunday, and we're going to continue on. Just as a word of reminder, I'll be on vacation for 3 hours today from 1 to 4 o'clock. If you have any pastoral concerns, send them to the pastor whose team played Friday night. I always get a look from my family when I say things like that. I want to open with a question that I hope kind of grabs our attention as we open the text this morning. And it's this question: if you could ask God to do anything for you, what would you ask him? And some of you are thinking, I am asking him. Any of you dare to say out loud what you would ask him?
Yeah, help you lose weight.
Okay. There's that one. What's that?
Peace.
For peace?
I would ask for peace.
Okay. For peace. Any other answers?
Healing for family members.
Okay, so healing for family members.
Salvation for
unsaved family members. Anything else? What's that? Okay. This is like one of those dangerous questions, right? You don't know what's... No. I mean, it seems like a strange question to ask in the balance of all that we know and what Christ provides for us. We have all that we need through his son. And yet I think sometimes we come to God and we want him to work and we ask him to either reveal himself or to help in a situation. And, you know, I think as some of you have commented, and, you know, it's not so much what we would ask for ourselves. You know, this isn't like, you know, if you have three wishes that you could ask a genie in a bottle, and then you say, can I have 100 more wishes kind of thing. Like, I think rightly appropriated, many of us would ask God to work for someone else, on someone else's behalf. And yet, what's interesting in the Bible is there's a connection with this question where we are able to see a man who asked God for something. And we're able to see that God said yes to that question. And so what I want you to do is either put your bulletin in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I want you to go back in the Old Testament with me. And let's quickly go to 1 Kings chapter 3. See, it's in 1 Kings chapter 3 that we're introduced with a question that the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, asks God. And the interesting thing is, God says yes to his request. And so in 1 Kings chapter 3, just to give you a little bit of background, King David has just died. And after King David died, I'll say this, right before he died, he warned his son Solomon that he needs to get things in order, because when he dies, the kingdom is going to kind of be in disarray. And there were people that were jockeying for position to try to be in authority. And so I want to be careful in how I explain this, but it's kind of like in The Godfather, right? When Michael Corleone is settling the house of his leadership, again, my kids are looking at me strangely with this analogy, he kind of offs all the people that were in the way. And that's basically what Solomon's doing in consolidating the house for him to get to the throne, because there were people that wanted to be king that were not rightful heirs to the throne, and they were going to be problems. And so in chapter 2, we see the settling of the house of David. And in chapter 3, Solomon's role is consolidated, and he becomes king of Israel. And he begins his kingship of Israel in a unique way. We read in 1 Kings chapter 3, I think in verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." That's an interesting question that God would ask. How many of you are saying this morning, "Lord, ask me that kind of question"? And then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Now, I just want to pause for a second. And there's a lot going on in that verse, right? David walked in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. But then we know David's story, right? It wasn't a perfect heart, but it was a heart that chased after God. And when David sinned, he asked God to forgive him. And he gave him a son, and, you know, Solomon came as a result of terrible circumstances with Bathsheba, his mother, who was once married to Uriah the Hittite. But Solomon goes on and he says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And so we see as God came and says, "Solomon, ask me anything and I will give it to you," that Solomon could have gone a lot of different ways as a young king. "Give me more security in my kingdom. Help my walls to be stronger. Help my army to be mightier. Give me wealth and splendor. Help me to have a name that is known around." He could have answered that question many different ways that pointed to himself. But at this point, Solomon is requesting from God that he does something in his life that would not just benefit him, but it would benefit the people that he serves. He asks God for wisdom, that he would be able to discern between right and wrong as he leads on behalf of the people. And so how did God answer? Well, in verse 10 we read, "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days.'" And so God blesses Solomon's request for wisdom, for understanding. And I wonder if we were to ask God for that kind of request. "God, help us, search our hearts. Help us to be wiser. Help us to know you and your ways more, that we might walk in faithfulness." How would we see God work in our lives? Because I think in moments like these, as we open his word, these are the opportunities that God gives us to grow us in wisdom and understanding. It would seem, at least for a period of Solomon's life, that Solomon did well in his pursuit of wisdom. I mean, he wrote the whole book of Proverbs, as Bill shared. You know, that wonderful, unique, challenging book of these wisdom statements that are given to guide our lives came from a man who received from God the wisdom that he needed to live well, and he was considered the wisest man in the world. Now, as an aged man, Solomon is writing Ecclesiastes because as he was a man that was very wise, he sought to consolidate or consider in his mind, what place does wisdom and knowledge have in life? See, as we opened last week, the book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book in that it is a grand test case of what life would be like if God was either far off and distant or not there at all. And we opened in those opening verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, basically saying that all of life is vanity. It's a puff of smoke. It's here one minute and it's gone the next. And Solomon's observations in the first 11 verses is that everything tells us in this world that a life apart from God is just vanity and straining after the wind and this despairing, frustrating existence. That the work that we do amounts to nothing. And you can look at that test case and think, Solomon, how did you get to this place where you were writing at the end of your life as you have observed living in this world, a world that apart from God is bankrupt? And we know that Solomon, for a period of life, wandered from God and he began searching out things to find value and meaning. And his end result is anything that is not connected to the Lord is worthless. And this morning, as we look at this portion of the text, his main argument is any wisdom, any knowledge, any truth that we might know and understand that is not connected to the Lord is worthless. It's a puff of smoke. It's vanity. Now, some of you students might be hearing this and be nudging your parents and saying, see, look, the Bible says that knowledge is worthless. School is not necessary. But I want you to remember that Solomon is writing from the perspective of life under the sun, apart from God. What we're going to see eventually, as we unpack this text, is that wisdom is a fruitful pursuit for the Christian. Our world would be better off if we lived and acted wiser. Amen? For sure. But we must not forget the key to wisdom. It's not found here in the text, but we're going to find it later in another passage that Solomon writes. And so what I want to do is read these verses for you. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I want to read verses 12 through 18 as we consider the fruitless pursuit of earthly wisdom. Hear the word of God. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after the wind. Because of much wisdom, there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Thank you, Solomon, for being so clear. But these are strange verses found in a strange book. And last week, as we began looking at this book, I encouraged you, and I will keep encouraging you, that Ecclesiastes has a very profitable place in our lives because it invites us to consider a life that is void from God And I hope that it spurs us in our relationship with God to appreciate all that he provides for us. So we see a negative this morning. Earthly wisdom, earthly knowledge is a vain pursuit. But there's a positive that isn't explicitly stated. That godly wisdom and godly truth has immense value to the believer's life. So life above the sun, not under the sun. Knowledge above the sun, not below the sun, is of great value to us. And we need to appreciate that, because as we open the Word of God anytime, we have immense opportunity to connect with a God of truth. So in verse 12, we're introduced again to the writer. It almost sounds like the same introduction of chapter 1, verse 1. But here it gets a little more personal. See, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Here it says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And so the first 11 verses become like that introduction. It's kind of like the preface to the novel of what's going to happen. And now here in verse 12, we have the first investigation that Solomon brings to light in his pursuit of what life is like under the sun. And he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And if you remember last week, and if you didn't hear this, you'll hear it now. Solomon doesn't name himself by name in this book. The only clues in the text that we have are in chapter 1, verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 12. And those instances in this book where he identifies himself as the preacher, which is the Hebrew word koheleth, which some think that was his name, but I don't believe so. It's more of a title that he gave himself to speak on behalf of others. And he identifies himself as having been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And that's an important distinction, because in Israel's history, Jerusalem wasn't the capital of Israel, the nation, for much longer after David died. Solomon was on the throne, and then the kingdom fell apart after him. And so to make that distinction that he was king over Israel, the nation, in Jerusalem, really narrows down who this preacher could be. And so we know with great certainty that it is Solomon, son of David. And he writes in verse 13, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. And he says, it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. It's almost like this burden that God has given men to know about the world that they live in. Solomon's desire was to examine the concept of wisdom and knowledge through the lens of life that was void of God, to see if wisdom and knowledge could bring joy and purpose to a person's life separated from God. We live in a world where people are devoting their lives to the pursuit of knowledge and understanding, void of God. There is countless numbers of money being invested in universities and research and all of these fields to search out what is happening in this world apart from God. And Solomon says, it's a vain pursuit. It's a vapor. It doesn't mean anything, nor does it provide value for the one that's searching. Now, if any man could be credentialed to have this kind of search, it would be Solomon. As we talked about in 1 Kings 3, he asked God to make him wise, and God gave him great wisdom. But we also read in 1 Kings chapter 4 these verses. They also brought barley and straw for the horses and swift steeds to the place where it should be, each according to his charge. Now, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than all those guys mentioned. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. And then we read in verse 34, men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And it's almost like Solomon would be sitting in his throne room, and the kings and leaders of the world would come visit Israel, and they would be hearing the wisdom that he had, and they might pose questions to him, and they might ask him, what would you do in this situation? And they would just listen. They would sit at the feet of this wise man. And it's this same man who is on this search for meaning and purpose. And it's the same man that says in verse 13 that he set his mind to seek and explore by wisdom. What he is explaining is that he applied his heart to this pursuit. He was all in. He was totally invested in this pursuit, in this study, to find answers, to see if wisdom and knowledge could make sense of the world that we live in. Now, if you notice, when I read these verses, this passage becomes very personal. The personal pronouns of I and my are found throughout the text. Solomon's intensely involved in this pursuit. Now, when it says that he is pursuing wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven, we need to understand what he's saying about by the word wisdom. Because as Christians, we hear wisdom in a different context, right? As a Christian, when we hear wisdom, we think of Proverbs and we think of what life is like as we follow God. That wisdom is the application of God's truth in our lives. It's not just the facts about God, but it's how we apply God's truth, and that's how we live wisely. But here in Ecclesiastes, wisdom here is human wisdom. It's the very best mankind can think of on their own. The Hebrew word for wisdom refers to that which is known as technical skill. And so Solomon sought to test what was known through technical skill to see if that gave purpose. And as we have seen in human history since the beginning of time, mankind has been on a pursuit to learn more about the world they live in. We examine, we test, we observe with great detail. And in many ways, we've learned much about our world. And I've shared this before, but even within the last 100 years of human history, what we've learned about the world in the last 100 years is exponentially more than everything that we learned before it. In fact, in our lifetime, that exponential rise will continue. We are learning more and more and more about things that we never knew either existed at a micro level, or we're learning more about details of things because we're learning how to observe and create instruments to see how intricately and wonderfully this world is made. We're discovering things about our lives and from the physical realm, and we're trying to learn through the metaphysical realm, through sociology and psychology and all of these things that we're devoting ourselves to learn more and more and more about this world. And it would seem that mankind knows more about the world they live in than ever before. It would seem that way. The question posed by Solomon in Ecclesiastes, not just here but throughout the book, is, how far will earthly wisdom really take us? I mean, that's the question. What value does it have? What purpose is there? And after searching it out, Solomon's response is, it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. It's a burden. He searched and the results came in. And the answer was an emphatic no. Wisdom and knowledge that is under heaven is a broken road that leads to despair. We may have more details. We may try to find more answers for the problems. But the problems don't go away. The intrinsic problems that afflict mankind like death. Nobody's found the magic bullet to live forever. Nobody has come close to finding a way to create a utopia that we can all live in where life is perfect. And yet we try to advance in our minds in more knowledge, more wisdom, thinking that will get us closer, and it doesn't. It's a sorry task to think that being smarter will help you find true peace in your life. This task wasn't just his alone. Solomon knew that God had given this grievous task to the sons of men to be afflicted with. As image bearers of God, mankind is on a frenetic search to understand and know the world in which they live. We want to know more. The problem is when we seek answers by searching for that which is under heaven and under the sun, we find no satisfaction. We may know more about the world we live in, but we don't really know more about why we are in the world that we're in. A search for answers that is void from God leads us to despair. And really, isn't that what a secular world is saying to us? If you do not know who Jesus is, and you're searching out in this world why the world is in existence, its starting point is a mess, and its ending point is a mess, and there is no hope and purpose for mankind. That is exactly what Solomon is saying. Verse 14 adds, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. It's a mirage. It's here 1 minute and gone the next. Solomon equates it to striving after the wind. So here's what I want you to do sometime on a windy day. Go outside on a windy day and try to catch the wind. That's what he equates this pursuit to. You can't do it. You don't even know where it's coming from. You know, you might say, oh, that's a westerly wind. But then it's like hitting you from every place. And where did it start? Where did it begin? Where is it going? All of those questions. That's the pursuit of earthly wisdom. We've learned a lot as a society, but we haven't solved the bigger problems of sin and death. In all that mankind has learned, we are not closer to a utopian state, and we are not able to live at peace. We're not even close to it. The problems that mankind had in the garden and shortly thereafter are still the same problems we have today. Think about that. Adam and Eve had two sons. What did one son do to the other son? He murdered him. We still struggling with that today? Have we gotten smarter to figure out how to not do that? No. These are things that are imprinted into the sinful heart of men, that when they fell in their rebellion to God, they started living for themselves and their passions. And there is not enough wisdom and knowledge in this world to help a sick and sinful heart. You cannot treat the human heart with earthly wisdom. This experiment brought frustrating results to Solomon. The pursuit of the meaning of life is not found in more earthly wisdom, and it's not found in more earthly knowledge. He says in verse 15, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Now the reality is, all that we have come to know about this world will not make straight what is bent. We may learn more things, but the problems still exist. We're not going to be able to unlock the code of how we take a crooked thing and make it straight. And some of you say, just put more heat on it and then you can bend it. No, it's not that kind of solution to the problems that exist, to the things that are broken and bent. The harsh reality of life is that some things in life are crooked. They just are. And it's not talking about crooked in the sense of corruption. It's talking about crooked in the sense of it's not the way that it's meant to be. Sin affects things by ruining them. And the world is distorted as a result to our fall. There is no amount of self-help books on the New York Times top 100 that will be able to help you with the problems that you are facing. There is no wisdom from an earthly perspective that can make straight what is broken or bent. Now I want to add something that I think is something at a very personal level for us we need to realize. Sometimes the things that are bent from our perspective are there because of God. That's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? You know, some of the bent things that you're going through in life are there because God permitted it to be there. And you have to be at peace with that. And you have to be okay with that. Some circumstances that you are facing in your life cannot be corrected. But can you trust him? Can you believe that God is still good and faithful to you? Can you believe with faith that he uses the bent situations of your life to create Christ-likeness in your heart? Simply stated, one commentator noted about this verse, life is what it is, and there is nothing we can do to fix it. It is what it is. And so he says in verses 16 through 18, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after the wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. So Solomon knew his wisdom was greater than all over Jerusalem. He knew it. All that were before him. And you might think, well, he was the second Davidic king. And then there was King Saul, so that's only two kings. But I think what Solomon's doing is he's stretching back through history. Because Jerusalem was once the charge of the Jebusites. And there were people that led there. And then before that, we read in the book of Genesis that there was a king named Melchizedek. And so Solomon's like looking back, he's stretching back and he's saying, listen, I'm wiser than all the people that came before me. And he doesn't say that in a proud way. What he's saying is God has given him this gift, and in this pursuit, he has searched out all of these things. And what has he come to acknowledge? That to know wisdom is the chase after the wind. And it's madness and folly. Now, madness and folly isn't the pursuit of things that are insanity to mankind. It's not like he was trying to lose his brain to see if that was going to be the answer. But he's talking about, like, he's observing that even the pursuit of immoral things do not lead to purpose and meaning in life. Solomon examined to see if living foolishly would give mankind a sense of meaning and purpose. That, too, is a vain pursuit. Living without a moral compass, doing whatever you want because it feels good in the moment, will not give you meaning and purpose in your life. Some of you need to hear that again. Not just for you, but for people that you know. Because we think sometimes, God wants me to be happy. Can we just rid ourselves of that half-truth? God doesn't want us to be happy. He wants to give us joy. He wants to give us purpose. He wants to bless us. Happiness is a byproduct of walking with God, but it's not the be-all, end-all, so that we can walk through life and just do whatever we want, thinking, well, this makes me feel good. Jesus came to rescue us from feeling good. God wants to give us purpose. He wants to guide our steps. Because if you live your life thinking that you can get through life doing whatever you want to feel good and be happy, Solomon says it's striving after the wind. And so he concludes that in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. More sorrow, more anguish. It seems that the pursuit of understanding only brought more pain, because as he explored about more things and understood how more things were put together in the world that he lived in, he realized that the world is more broken. Do you ever watch a kid live in their world? They seems like they have no care in the world, right? They're not worried about retirement funds. They're not worried about who's going to be elected next. They're not worried about what next week's going to bring necessarily. They're living in the moment, just enjoying life. And then you get old. And there are countless ways we can worry ourselves through the day. Because we've come to understand, as we have investigated the world that we live in, that more knowledge about the world that we live in brings more sorrow, because in that knowledge we realize just how broken this world is. To this point, it all seems utterly hopeless. Why bother? Why learn? Why seek wisdom? In fact, I was thinking of that this week as I read these verses, and it was like God turned on a light that helped me to see something in a different way, and he brought me to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. Here we have a perspective of the Apostle Paul about some things that Solomon was writing to from Paul's perspective. And so in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. And this is what he writes. For since the creation of the world, his, God, invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, the world, is without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts. This sounds like the world we're living in, right? Mankind on a pursuit to make sense of the world that they are living in. And in the investigation of the world that they're living in, they look at all the evidence that points to the Creator. That there is a loving Creator God that has made this world for us to live in. And they look at the evidence and they forsake the Creator and they worship the creation. And they reject who the Creator is, and God has turned them over in their hearts to their sinfulness. A world that lives under the sun acts as if God is not present, that he's not real. We seek to learn more about the creation, and in so doing, we are rejecting the Creator, and as a result, our hearts become darkened. And while they think they are wise, in reality, they are fools. They're charged to those who do not accept their knowledge. Right? Go on a secular university campus and explain to a professor that's teaching something about the creation of this world that God created the world in six literal days by the very power of his word. What will they say about you? They will say you are out of your mind if they are even trying to be kind. A fallen world looks at people that have faith with great skepticism, saying that we believe in myths and fables and children's stories. But in the pursuit that they have to try to make sense of the world that they live in, they cannot answer the most profound questions that all of us are dealing with. How does the hurt find help? How does what is broken become healed? What is the purpose of my life? See, science, apart from God, cannot answer those questions. But a faith in God that believes in what he says answers those profound truths. For us, church, there's a greater wisdom. A wisdom from on high. Not wisdom from this world, but wisdom that comes from God. And Solomon knew that. Because he gives us in Proverbs chapter 1, it's printed in your bulletin on the top left side. He gives us this truth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is where knowledge finds its starting point. You want to begin a pursuit of making sense of the world that you live in and try to find answers to all the questions that you're struggling with? You don't find it in a textbook and you don't find it in a class. You find it when you bow your knee to the Creator and you fear Him. To know that God is holy, to know that He is to be revered. To rest in the understanding that it is when we bow our hearts to Him that we begin to know about the world that we live in and the life that we have been given. That the pursuit of meaning begins with humbly revering God for who He is. Ecclesiastes is one of the sources that demonstrate God destroying the pretenses of human wisdom, showing how empty it is, and how all that we learn without Him is vanity. But we are not left in despair. God has met us in the pursuit of purpose and meaning by giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, who, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Church, when we follow Jesus, we learn to humbly submit to the will of God in all things, even the bent things. And while we make our way through this broken world, we know that Jesus has made a way for us to be healed and restored for life forever. Church, that is the only gift that we need. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is wisdom and knowledge and gives us purpose in this life and the next. Now, don't go to school tomorrow, kids, and say to your teachers, I don't need to learn anything that you're saying. I just need Jesus. That while that's true, here's the great thing. When you follow Jesus and you learn about the world that you live in, it's amazing you see the detail that the Creator has put that is in the world around us. And so I'm not saying run away from knowledge and say it's all a hoax. No, we got to keep our perspective that the Creator has given the creation the opportunity to explore and to see how He has made all things. But true wisdom only comes through knowing Jesus Christ, because it's when you know Him that everything else has purpose. Let's pray.